Philippians chapter 4, one of my favorite places. I teach the book of Philippians to the men and women's group at the mission on rotation. And just, they need this, we need this. In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul is going to, you know, take some time to give them parting exhortations to the Christians there at the beautiful city of Philippi in northern Greece. And by the way, Paul is in Rome at this point, 800 miles away, writing this letter. And he is literally chained to a Praetorian guard, which is the imperial forces of Emperor Nero. And he is in house arrest, and he's paying for it. And he is chained 24 hours a day to a prisoner waiting for a capital trial before at the emperor's court to see whether he should be done away with and executed, or whether he'll be let loose. And he will be let loose from the first imprisonment. The next one, he's going home to heaven. So right now he's in prison. He's writing to a favorite church of his, and that's the church of Philippi, a church that he helped plant, the first church in Europe. And he writes to them just like he would somebody that needed to be a brother, and also somebody to steer them. And I say it this way, maintaining a heart of peace in tough times. We live in tough times. There's just no doubt about it. We have all kinds of things happening, whether it's the border flooding us with people we're not even prepared for, though the mission has been helping so many of the people who are coming up because they're homeless, and we're there. We have to be there for them. But maintaining a heart of peace in very tough times, or whether they're, you know, the economy and inflation and unrest and unruliness and people who totally disregard the writings of Scripture and live a way that is totally the opposite direction where Scripture directs us. That's happening in our country. And we watch it, and the Church of Jesus Christ has to do the following things to maintain a heart of peace. And there are some points that we're going to start right off. He has, before this in chapter 3, he says, you know, that we have this blessed hope. Our citizenship is in heaven. We look for a Savior who's going to change our body, that it will be fashioned like his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. That's the segue into this. God has a plan. On the way over here, I was listening to some good old contemporary gospel music, and I'll Fly Away came on. And if my car could have, I would have flown away, but I didn't. But I'll Fly Away to Glory. And thinking that someday we are going to do that. Those who know Jesus Christ will be in God's kingdom, enjoying their citizenship. And it's therefore, and verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, since we're going to heaven, and therefore, since we are citizens of the new heavenly kingdom of Jesus Christ, he says, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And you can see that he loved the church. So first heart, have a firm heart. Paul loved this church. It was one of the, he calls it, he said, your dear brethren, that means sisters too, beloved and longed for, my joy, you're my crown. When I think of the crowning work that God has given me to do, you're part of that, the Philippian church. It was a beautiful place. My grandfather, Christos Nikolopoulos, was born in Corinth, Greece, left that country in 1906 to come here. My mother was a full-blooded Greek, but he was from the Peloponnesus, way down in the bottom of Greece, like the little football, the peninsula. But on the top of Greece, we had Philippi, which was where Philip of Macedonia, whose son later, Alexander the Great, conquered the world, as it were, as a young 33-year-old man. But Paul's writing to the northern Greece, and he said, brethren, you're my joy, you're my crown. And Paul loved that church. And I'm glad that the church, no matter what we go through and what we don't go through, there can be a bond of love. And that's what Paul had there. You could tell from that verse, he called them part of his inner circle of a love relationship. He said, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. That's the first thing. Have a firm heart. Because if you don't have a firm heart today, the world will run you over. People will run you over. A firm heart is what we need. It really, if you were a Greek, and I hate to be Greek this morning, but I'm half Greek. I grew up in a Greek home with my mother was Greek Orthodox. He says, stecho. Now, the men on the program know stecho. And they'll look at me and they'll say, stecho. I say, stecho. Stecho is a Greek term for the military, and it means stand your ground. Because can you imagine you are standing your ground and you're a Greek soldier and the enemy is rushing at you and you have a sword or you have spears and you are a phalanx of men and you're there and now you're looking at the enemy coming at you. There's a couple things you can do. You can run like crazy the other way. It's called desertion. You can scream and cry and throw yourself on the ground, I guess. Or you can do this. Stand firm. Because the enemy's coming. You can cut and run. That is not what a soldier will do, because then they'd kill you when they caught you. Or you could stand your ground. The Bible says, Christian, stand your ground. The enemy is on its way in. And Lord, you can't cut and run on this one. Believer, you got to trust the Lord and stand your ground. He's using an imperative here, it's a command. Moses, when the Israelite army saw the Pharaoh was approaching with his people to kill them after he relinquished that he would let them go, Moses said, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord that he will accomplish this day. So Moses told everybody, they were ready to run. You brought us out here. Now these Romans are out here with all their chariots and with the Pharaoh. And what are we going to do? He said, just stand still. God is going to have the victory. And there's got to be part of that in us, standing firm. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God and stand fast. I don't know what it is. We all have different things. With me right now, it's the planning board. Never had them so nasty in the history of my 41 years at the City Mission, saying some of the most stupid things as enemies against almost the City Mission. But the Lord says, hold your ground, stand fast, stecho. Oh Lord, help us to hold our ground. Because sometimes we feel like cutting and running, right? I don't care whether it's in your church, whether it's at the City Mission, whether it's in your own private life. The Bible says, stand firm, stecho. So if you can remember anything today, remember the word stecho. This beautiful Greek term that says, stand your ground because God is on your side. Thank you, Lord. That's number one, if you're going to maintain a heart of peace, because you're not going to be taken out of this world, and I'm not. Often we have to face the enemy head on. And if there ever was the enemy, we're facing it. And then secondarily, have a harmonious heart. A firm heart is a good thing, that I'm firm. I know who I follow. I know why I'm here. I know that I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what happens. You get an army that stands their ground and really is ready to fight. That's how our country has done it. Some of you know Harold Williams from way out in the boondocks here. Where is he from? He's from the Alliance Church and Clearview Alliance, and he's 100 years old. He just turned 100. And he was the third ship that came in at D-Day at Omaha Beach. If you've ever heard his stories, what it meant to stand firm when he said, we thought all hell broke loose. He said, when that door came down, I was a radio man at the back of the landing craft, and he said, all the waves had rushed in so much that day, my radio equipment was gone. It was totally underwater, basically. But we had to hit that beach, and he said, the German fire was so heavy that most of the people that came in on my ship were already on the ground dead, and we were stepping over them. But boy, God uses Tim, and he's still an evangelist. He called me one day, he said, Perry, I have a new ministry here at the nursing home. I said, oh, you'd been in this. He said, it's wheelchair evangelism. because he's always been led at people to Christ. He said, I just wheel around, I got traction, I'm telling people about Jesus and all day long. He's a wheelchair pastor evangelist there at the nursing home. Wow, Lord, what a firm heart. Have a harmonious heart, secondarily. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind and live in harmony. Agree with one another. Here's a problem in the church, and it's not that we don't have these problems in the church, but there were two ladies, and Lord, I wish it could have been men here, but at this point it was ladies. Two ladies in the church couldn't see eye to eye, and they were going in different directions. And Paul says to Euodias and Syntyche, you've got to change it and have God's mind, and you've got to get together. Now, I've seen plenty of things in churches that men are involved with doing the same thing. So this is an equal opportunity situation where people, one's going one way and one's going the other way, and they don't come together. And so that harmonious heart of working together or living in harmony or agreeing with one another in the direction that we're going to go is very important. I watch this happening all the time, even in our own boards at the City Mission, trying to maintain this harmony. And so, Lord, help us, because when we know that the outside influences toward the church are going to be very strong, and right now there is an attack on the Church of Jesus Christ throughout this nation, I watch it, and I'm thinking, wow. So, stand your ground, church, and also you got to go in a good direction together, no matter whatever that direction God leads you. He says, I entreat thee also, yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. There was a guy whose name there, in the Greek language, it's Suzygus. His name was Suzygus. Hello, Suzygus. Anybody here named Suzygus? Well, Suzygus was there in that church, and Paul knew him. His name means yoke fellow. It means, you know, if you have two oxen and you put a yoke on them, they basically have to, if they don't pull in the right direction, they're going to be in trouble. But when they pull in the right direction, a lot of it gets done. Well, this guy's name was yoke fellow, Suzygus. And Paul writes to him in this letter, and he says, Suzygus, can you get these ladies with the rope, get the yoke on them so they're pulling together, you know, make sure their oxen yoke is on. There's nothing worse than somebody pulling in this direction and somebody pulling in that direction. And guess what? It doesn't work very good if you're an ox team, because you're going to have part time. You're not going to plow that field. So he says, Suzygus, I want you to help these ladies who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement, who is another one of those, and other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Beautiful language. He says, get these guys yoked up. They need to be yoked up and in the right direction. He says, they labored with me in the gospel. Paul had set up this church some 10 years previous, and a lot of people early on had started that church. And they were now fellow laborers. These were not people he wanted to see gone. He just wanted to see that they could pull in the same direction. Lord, forgive us when we don't. Help us to have a firm heart, but a harmonious heart. Because the work of the kingdom must be done through us, where he plants us. So have the same mind. Be right with the Lord, and then pull together. And then he said, the next thing, which is hard to do under fire, hard to do when the enemy is coming. He says, have a glad heart, a firm heart, a harmonious heart, but a glad heart. That's tough in these days sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. It's repeated for emphasis. We can choose to be gloomy or joyful. The Lord knows we need to express his joy. Nehemiah said that the joy of the Lord is our strength. David said, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I'm thinking, Lord, so many of the people who are under duress in the Bible they were definitely standing firm, yes, but they also needed to have that rejoicing. Hannah says, I rejoice in your salvation. Lord, do we rejoice over our salvation? I think you do. We just sang about that. And that rejoicing is commended to us by Paul. Gloomy or joyful? The Greek word, sorry about Greek words today, but is kara. A lot of people name their kids Kara, their little girl. You may know somebody with the word Kara. That means joy or rejoice. So whenever I see somebody with the name Kara, I say, excuse me, I think your name means rejoice, doesn't it? You must be a pretty happy person. And sometimes they aren't, but they ought to be. That joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, what was Paul, if we could see Paul, where he is right now writing this epistle, he's chained 2 feet to the Praetorian Guard of Caesar. That means that day in and day out, he was considered a capital prisoner. He may be an enemy of Rome, not only of Rome, but of Caesar. And when you're a capital prisoner waiting for the Supreme Court of the prisoners of Nero to come, you're chained. And if they wake up someday and you're gone, the Praetorian Guard, there were 10,000 Praetorian Guard in Rome. These were the elite of the elite on top of the elite. They are the the Green Beret, as it were, of the Roman army. And they, losing a prisoner, lost their life immediately. But they weren't about to lose life immediately. And Paul would go before Nero, and Nero would, at that point, his court would say, we found you not to be an enemy of the state, we're going to release you. And that's what happened to Paul. The second time in Timothy 2, he wasn't released. By that time, Nero hated Christians, and Paul was probably beheaded, they believe, for a capital offense. But right now, he's rejoicing. And yet one of the things happened, Paul had these guards would change and change and change and change because they had terms. And then the next one would be shackled to him. But he always was shackled. But he was rejoicing. And every time he was talking about the faith, and Timothy was coming in, and Luke was coming in, and this one was coming in, and Tychicus, and all these different ones coming in, taking their orders and going out, all the Praetorian Guard had to listen to the gospel. So Paul said, I'm thankful, I rejoice that the entire Praetorian or Imperial Guard of Rome has been evangelized with the gospel. So from the top down of the superior forces of Rome had now knew why Paul was in prison and about the gospel, because they kept getting chained, and the Praetorian Guard would tell other Praetorian Guard. I said, Lord, you really had a good evangelistic method here. You hit the top dogs in the pound, and then they would then spread it. Paul said, I'm rejoicing. The Praetorian Guard now knows about the gospel. Not by accident. So he was saved. He says, for me to live is Christ. He had a great Savior. We wait for him. We're living joy for the others, joyful for those who are the brothers. People were being saved in advance. The Lord supplied all of his need according to his riches in Christ. We do have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Look at our nation. And so, a glad heart. The Lord, as most parents, want their children to be grateful. And when they're not, it's their little brats. And you have to say, do you have anything to be thankful for? Just gloomy. Nope. Lord, give us a glad heart of rejoicing that we'll sing. On the way over here, I listened to Enlightened Radio on my Sirius, and man, some of the music is just tremendous. I listened to a lot of the quartets and all the music, and they're singing praise songs, and I'm tapping my steering wheel and thanking the Lord. How great thou art. And many of the other songs this morning. So I have a gospel fest on the way wherever I'm going to go to speak, because these gospel bands and all of the Tennessee Ernie Ford and all these other groups are singing, and I'm just thanking the Lord. Because otherwise, I came from a family that my dad was the biggest grouch I ever knew. 2 weeks before he died, he called me at seminary and asked me to lead him to Christ, and I did. But I've been praying for him for 10 years, one of the most vulgar and prejudicial men I ever met. Oh, well, we got to continue. He says that they need to rejoice. Lord, have that rejoicing heart. Also, in verse 5, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. A big heart. I call it a big heart. Your moderation, your sweet reasonableness, your forbearance, your yieldedness. We don't want our just deserts or rights, but we yield to others. And that's not easy to do, because we live in the me first generation in the United States of America. Me first, and then I'm coming down toward the ramp, and you and I are neck and neck, and I'm getting there first. Me first, you second. I know nobody in this church has ever had that me first moment when you're driving your vehicle, but you might have. And the one thing is to be forbearing and yielded and say, okay, you go first. You go. Lord, help us to have the yielded spirit. We live in not a country of gentleness. We must guard against demanding our just deserts or rights and yield to others. We saw Jesus do it all the time. Because this gentleness is from him. And if the world does not see anything but me first in us, they will not think Jesus is that much of something they need. So Lord, help us to have that gentleness and that wonderful kind of yes face that says, yes, hi, no, come on. Do you ever go to a place, you're at a counter and you need something desperately, and that person says, yeah, come, I'll help you. President Jefferson was with his elite team, and they were fording a big river that they had to cross. And there was a guy, and he was there, and he couldn't get across. And he saw these official-looking people coming, and he looked at all of them, and then he talked to President Jefferson. He didn't know who it was, and he said, can I have a ride over on the back of your horse with you? He said, oh yeah, come on up, yeah, sure. When they got across, one of the guards that was with the president said, boy, he said, you got a lot of nerve. What do you mean? He said, to ask the president of the United States for a ride? You know, you're not even official. He said, well, I'm very sorry, I didn't know it was the president. He said, but I looked at all your faces and all of them said no. He was the only one with a yes face. So when I said, you ever go to a counter and you're looking at somebody who says, basically, don't you dare come over, leave me alone, I'm not doing anything for you or anybody else today. And then all of a sudden you see that yes face. Lord, do I have a yes face or am I Mr. No? Oh, Lord, let your moderation, your yieldedness be made known to people. And when you do, they'll say, well, this person seems to have a genuine concern for my well-being. And they'll listen to the gospel. My neighbor came over to help me with something yesterday, and I know he needs to have the Lord in his heart and life. And we've always tried to be yes to them, not no. They've seen plenty of no people. Lord, help us. Gentleness, because God watches. A trusting heart in verses 6 and 7, and we're rushing through these things, but I can tell you that Lord helped me to have this kind of a heart. Be careful for nothing, or anxious or worrisome, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the God of peace, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Stop worrying. It's a command. It wasn't that they weren't worrying. They were worrying. And he says, We worry about health, we worry about money, we worry about death, we worry about food, shelter, family, many other things. We're overly concerned, pulled in different directions. That word worry there in the language, it just means they're pulled in so many directions. And there's all this concern, but he says, start praying. Stop worrying, but start praying. Everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Coming before the Lord again with that rejoicing, not with grumbling, but rejoicing, casting your care on him. He cares for you. And so often I tell people, have you prayed about it? And they'll say, no. I said, well, we got to start praying about it, including me. The fingers point back to me, even with this thing with the planning board. Prayer and supplication. And that's what God wants us to do, take our troubles to him. There's a lot of gospel singing about taking a little talk with Jesus makes it right, and all these other prayer singing. And I'm thinking, Lord, have I talked to you about it? This morning I talked to him in many different ways and with many different requests as I'm coming over here. I'm thinking, Lord, thank you for being there. But worry is a tough thing to shake off. We're a worrisome group. Even a study that was done, it says 40% of what you worry about never happens. 40%. 30% of what you worry about and what I worry about is in the past and you can't change it. Mauling over the past and the things that didn't work out the way you wanted them. 12% is from people who are criticizing you. So in other words, what people think. And then 8% has real constitution for you, but you still have to talk to the Lord about it. Cast your care on him. And you'll have peace of mind. This sentry, it's another military term, that sentry duty. God is doing sentry duty around your mind. And thank God that he has this peace that can't even be put in human terms. It's beyond our understanding, this peace that God gives. I've watched some of the Christians who are in the midst of some of the most tremendous trials have peace in Christ. And I know it's not something we can bottle and sell, or it's something we can define. It's the peace of God that gives tranquility. And that peace comes from Jesus Christ. It does sentry duty around your mind, just like a soldier would. And this peace is what we need in troubled times. There's an old gospel chorus that says, with Jesus in the boat, I can smile in the storm. I don't know if you know that song. I'd sing it for you, but then you might get scared. But the fact of the matter is that with Jesus in the boat, I can smile in the storm, smile in the storm. With Jesus in the boat, I can smile in the storm all the way back home. And that's true. That's the way it is. We're about out of time, but you can see God can give you those hearts, those different kinds of hearts. You know, it's a firm heart and a harmonious heart, a glad heart, and a big heart that's moderation and kindness to others, and then a trusting heart, because he's going to give you that peace.